William and Angela Clifford. Where are William and... There they are, right back there. Didn't see them. Welcome them and their children, Harrison, Merritt, and Kate. And we are delighted to have them. They've been attending with us for a little while now, and we are grateful to have them as part of our family here at River Chase. And I want to give you a chance to get to know. There they are. Right up there on the screen. Give you a chance to get to know them. Okay. I spoke at Double Springs Wednesday night. And some time ago, they had given me a topic that they wanted me to work on. They wanted me to talk on... it is better to obey than to sacrifice, and the value of the soul, and evangelism. And they gave me 25 minutes. Actually, that's not right. It was 35 minutes. And so we did that. But... you can't go into that, or at least I can't go into that, without looking at all of these things that pertain to this particular topic, especially with the idea of it's better to obey than to sacrifice. Thus, the lesson from this morning and the lesson tonight, because they tie in together. Tonight, we're looking at the sin of another Saul. This would be Saul of Tarsus. And we're not going to get to him until the very end. And by that time, I hope you figured out what his sin is. You probably already know as it is. But this morning, we went back to Saul, the king of Israel, and looked at his sin and the statement that was made to him by Samuel. We're going to expand on that tonight, and we're going to look at it as the Bible leads us to a broader understanding of all that's involved in this idea. And it goes in with what God tells us about every commandment. Don't go to the left or to the right. You stay with what I have said, and do not turn to the left side, and do not turn to the right side. And we can be so intent on not turning to the left side, we turn to the right side. Or we can be so intent in making sure we do not turn to the right side that we actually turn to the left side. And when we are so intent on making sure we don't turn to the right, we will give more mercy to those that turn to the left than those that turn to the right. Because it's what we are trying to avoid. And you don't know where we're going yet, but I want to show you this as it unfolds. And to me, it was a very helpful and very enriching study. And I know it speaks to some things that we're going to be talking about in the near future in an indirect way. And I thought it was very important for us to go over some of these things today and take a look at them. And so I want you to do that with me. Let me say this. Every time we look at how God wants us to be, we all immediately see our shortcomings. Every single one of us violate what God says for us to do from time to time. And we go through life, we have sinned, we are going to sin, we will continue to sin. What causes us to be right with God is the blood of Jesus Christ. And our desire to walk in His light and recognize when we've done wrong and ask God to forgive us and then strive to do better. So when we get through with this, you may see time after time when you have not done what this lesson is talking about that God wants us to do. And the thing to do then is to say, okay, I see the importance of this now, and I need to make sure I work on this. And I strive to be what God would have me to be. So let's read some verses together. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me. And we're going to look at these verses and we're going to read them. And I'm going to introduce you as we go along to a word. A word that is in Hebrew, but it's also translated in English, and it's going to become very important. I'm not going to give you the word, but I'm going to give you the translation of it, and I'll show you when we get to it. And it becomes very important as we finish up the study. Let's go back very quickly to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Read verses 22 and 23, the passage that we were looking at this morning and that we were talking about. And it says this, Samuel talking to Saul. When Saul killed all of the Amalekites but the king, and he killed all of their animals except the animals he said they were going to offer as a sacrifice to God. And he thought he had done everything God said. And when he comes back, Samuel says this, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" And again, keep in mind through the whole lesson tonight, this is about listening. This is about hearing God. He did not obey the voice of God, which means he didn't listen to him. "Behold, to obey is sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." The idea of heeding means you yield to it. You not only recognize what he says, but you yield to it. You don't dismiss it. You don't say, "Well, I don't think that really matters. I don't think God's going to be upset with that." Well, yes, he was. And Saul was no longer king. And he would have very well had those same thoughts. And then he talks about rebellion and arrogance or insubordination being the very heart of all of what we would call the bad sins, the big sins, idolatry, and all of the other things that go with it. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and because you have rejected that, he has rejected you from being king. So here's the statement. "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" The next verse will be our longest reading. All the rest of them will be one and two verses. But in the book of Isaiah chapter 1, we are not to the word yet. But in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah expands on this whole idea, giving us the mindset of God and the heart of God with regard to the worship of the children of Israel. And in essence, to summarize it, he's fed up with it. He's fed up with everything they are doing with regard to worshiping him. And he explains why. So we start reading in chapter 1 with verse 11. And we're going to read down through verse 17. We could read further. The whole chapter is tying into it and is beneficial. But we're going to start with verse 11. And we're just going to read down through verse 17. "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me?" Now think a minute. What is the sacrifice? "I have sinned. And in order to acknowledge my sin, I offer a payment, a substitute for the sin that I have committed." But they weren't really a substitute, and they didn't wash away sins, but all of that comes later. And the mind of the children of Israel was supposed to have been, "My sin requires death. It requires my death. But in place of my death, God will accept for my sin a substitute." But then what do? This has no impact on the heart. It has no impact on the mind. It has no impact on the thought process. And they go right out and continue to do what they've been doing all along. "I'll offer another sacrifice." And God is fed up with their flippant attitude toward the sacrifices and no change in life. And evidently no effort to change. And he says this, "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle.
and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires this of you, trampling at my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Worthless because they're not doing a thing. They're not being thought about. They're not being understood. They're just being offered. And they go on and live their lives the way they've been living them. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight and cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Where is justice? Where is righteousness? Where is doing what you ought to do for others and saying the things you ought to say with regard to others? Paul says, God says, I'm sick and tired of your worship because it's absolutely meaningless. It is meaningless because it's meaningless to the worshipers. And that's what he has to say in Isaiah, which goes back to the very heart of what he was saying to Saul. So what? You were going to offer these as a sacrifice. Does that take the place of doing what God says? So what? You were going to offer all these as a sacrifice. Do you think God wants that more than he wants you to listen and to obey? And that's the heart of what he was saying to Saul. But then we get a little shift. And it's in Micah chapter 6. And it's actually three verses. Verses 6 through 8. I give you a little time because Micah is one of those books that's sometimes hard to find. You know, you got Jonah, Micah, Nahum. If you know where Jonah is, you're right there. If you don't know, in the front of your Bible is a table of contents. And it will give you the page number for your Bible. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Now, I've got the New American Standard Translation, and you've got different translations, and the word is going to come up different. I'll show it to you when we come to it. Micah writes in chapter 6 and verse 6, with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? When I come to God, what do I bring? How do I come to him? How do I come into his presence? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight and thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? That's what they weren't doing. They weren't listening to God. It showed in the way they treated others, and it showed in the way they treated God. But they would do all this worship. They would bring all these sacrifices. If we were put it today in common vernacular, they were there every time the doors were open. They were there every time to take the Lord's Supper. They were there every time, and they sang the songs with great zest and vigor. But they weren't fair to anybody. They weren't kind. And they did not listen to God. And they did not yield to what he said. Instead, they would judge God and say, oh, I don't think he really meant that. They would not listen to him with regard to what he said. Here's the word. It's in the middle of verse 8. What does God require of you but to do justice, to love kindness? Some translations will say to love mercy. Does anybody have a different word? To love mercy, to love kindness. You are permitted to speak. Okay. To love kindness, to love mercy. Let me give you the definition of the word. Most of the times when it is found, it means loving kindness. It also means sometimes mercy. But here's the idea behind the loving kindness. It is doing good deeds, faithful deeds, loyal deeds. And so the word goes in two directions. And the two directions that the word goes is toward fellow man, but also toward God. And when it has reference to God, it would be translated here, what do I want from you? I want you to do justice. I want you to be loyal. Or to show loving kindness in reference to God or in reference to fellow man. But most of the time, to identify that in the context is talking about God, it will say, I want you to be loyal. That means listen to what I say. So now here is this idea presented, and this word comes into play. And the reason why it's important to go to Micah is because that very word is what's going to be used in Hosea chapter 6. So I want you to go backwards a few books. And I want you to go back to the book of Hosea. You remember the story of Hosea. Hosea is instructed by God to marry a woman. And God knows, and it may very well be obvious to Hosea as well, that she's not going to be faithful. And she isn't. And it's not long that Hosea begins to give names to his children, indicating, that's not my child. And what he literally names the child is, not my people. This is not my child. And Gomer stays with him until she's so attracted by her other lovers that she goes after them. And then Hosea learns that she's on the auction block at a sale for slaves. And he goes and buys his unfaithful wife back at the slave market to bring her back home to him. And through the whole book, God is saying, your wife is Israel to me. Your wife is my people to me. So look in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. And this is God talking to the children of Israel. In chapter 5, he outlines everything they've been doing wrong and he rebukes them. And then, in chapter 6, he tells them what he wants. And we'll focus on the first, on just one verse, and it's verse 6. For I delight in loyalty. That's the same Hebrew word used in Micah 6, 8. But here, there's no question, it's referring to God. And so this loving kindness is not just outward toward other human beings. It's the same word that is used with regard to what God wants from us. And while it could be translated loving kindness, we don't get the picture of the direction for the word. And so the New American Standard will say, for I delight in loyalty. I believe there are some translations that will say, I delight in mercy. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. He's saying the same thing here that God said to Saul. The same thing that Samuel said to Saul. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. That is key. I want you to know God's mind. And I delight in you understanding God's intent and what God wants and God's mind more than all the sacrifices you can offer. And not only do I want you to know God's mind, I want you to live it. And he calls this loyalty to him. And he wants us to make sure that we are living it. Let me put up, these are the definitions to the word. Loving kindness, good deeds, faithful deeds, loyal deeds. And Hosea 6:6 is where we are now. Now the reason why this verse is so important, and the context of this word is so important, and the way this word is used here, is because Jesus quotes this verse twice. He comes to this verse, Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. And when he quotes it, he starts it, the quotation, the same way. If you knew what this meant, you wouldn't. And you complete the sentence. You need to go and learn what this means. And he quotes Hosea 6. And here's what Hosea 6 is meaning. So when we get over and we look at how Jesus uses it, and we look at the context in which he uses it and how he says it, we begin to get an idea. So here we go. Matthew chapter 9 is the first one, and then Matthew chapter 12 is the second one. Matthew chapter 9, the verse is verse 13, but back up with me and get the context. It's in verse 9. Jesus was going out, and he saw a man by the name of Matthew, the writer of the book. And he was sitting in the tax collector's booth, because that's what he was. He was a tax collector, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, and we learn from other places it's Matthew's house, that many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. Here's Jesus and his disciples surrounded by tax collectors and known sinners. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and the sinners?" And the answer doesn't come from the disciples. Maybe the disciples are wondering. When Jesus heard this, he said, "It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, loyalty, good deeds, the knowledge of the mind of God. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." If you knew what this meant, you wouldn't condemn me because of who I associate with. You would understand that the reason why I'm associating with them is because I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call the sinners. And the subtle thing Jesus does to say to the Pharisees, "I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners." So why is he saying that to the Pharisees? And they don't get it. He's not saying you don't need what I have to offer. He came to call everybody. But those who think they're righteous are never going to pay attention. Unless they change their heart and they become humble and they listen to God. But here it is in a nutshell. How many times do I condemn somebody else for association that I don't think they ought to be having and have no idea what's going on? is happening so much among us, where there are individuals that are condemned if they go to a certain lectureship. There are individuals that are condemned if they read from a certain translation. There are individuals that are condemned for all kinds of not being and doing what we think you ought to be being and doing. And there's the key. What we think is not loyalty to us. It's loyalty to God. You need to go learn what this means, Jesus says. I desire loyalty, compassion, loving kindness, good deeds, loyal deeds. I desire that more than sacrifice. Coming to know the mind of God and striving to be what He is. Go to chapter 12. Chapter 12 again, start with me in verse 1. We get the context. This was a Sabbath day, and disciples of Jesus and Jesus were walking through a grain field. The disciples were hungry as they walked through the grain field, and they pulled off the grain, and they tossed it in their mouth, and they ate. And when the Pharisees saw this, then they said to Jesus, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful on the Sabbath." They're not appealing to tradition. They're appealing to the law of God. "Your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day." And then Jesus says, "Did you never read what David did with the unleavened bread that's in the tabernacle? How that when he was fleeing from Saul, he went and he ate that bread which was not lawful for him to eat? Have you never read that the priests on the Sabbath day violate the Sabbath day and yet they are not guilty? Exceptions to rules that we all understand. It'd be very much like an individual who misses service. We wonder where they are. We call to find out, see if everything's all right, and we can't track them down, and eventually we do. And they're in the hospital with somebody that they passed who had had a wreck on their way to worship. And they turned around and went with that person to the hospital. And that's exactly where they are, doing exactly what God would have them to do. And so many other things that when we find out that don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together is something that does not always apply in every situation. Not just out of my convenience, but because of things like that. Because of needs that are pressing and more important in other places. That's why it's hard to make fast rules. And we get into trouble when we start looking at the mind of God and the will of God as a book of rules. Because rules are made to be twisted. They're made to get around. They're made to be avoided. And we're not looking for His rules. We're looking for His mind. And we're looking for His heart. And the Pharisees didn't have it. And they didn't have it here. I asked the people at Double Springs, "What violations do you see here?" I had thought of two. They came up with three. They were walking on the Sabbath day. Well, that's okay, as long as you don't walk too far. We don't know how far they walked. But the other one that I came up with was they pulled the grain off and they threw it in their mouth with hands that were not washed. And they will condemn them for that in another place. But here they are pulling grain on the Sabbath day, which was a violation of the law. I don't care how hungry you are. But if my oxen is in a ditch, I'll pull him out. But you can't pull yourself out. And all the rules, and we have ways of going around them. So Jesus then comes down, and he says this to them in chapter 12 and verse 7. But if you had known what this means, I desire loyalty, knowing the mind of God, compassion. I desire compassion, mercy, loyalty to God, and not sacrifice. If you had known that, you would not have condemned the innocent. Who are the innocent? The disciples pulling grain and eating it, because God does not hold them guilty. And if you take common sense and understand God, you can see that. Jesus understood that. And so he tells the Pharisees, if you understood that God desired loyalty to himself and coming to know his mind and his heart and his will, you would not have condemned people that God does not condemn. So how is this Saul's sin? Do you get it? This man who lived in all good conscience before God, but his good deeds were man's tradition. And his good deeds made him think Jesus could not be the Christ. And his good deeds made him follow right in the steps of the Pharisees and kill anybody that put his trust in Jesus. What's he doing here? Saul's problem in the Old Testament was, I know God said it, but I don't care. I'm going to do it this way. Saul in the New Testament, his problem is going the other way. I know God said that, but we're saying this too. Because if God were here, he'd add this to it. So we're saying more than God intended. We're saying more than God said. And that's why God says, you listen to me and don't turn to the left or to the right. Don't fall short of it and don't go beyond it. Stay with what God has said and come to know his mind and come to know his heart. But do you see that all of it is about listening? All of it is about paying attention to what God has said and listening to him and not adding what we think is necessary to add to it, nor taking away from it what we think will be okay. Let's just listen to God and let's spend time in his word, because so many of these things that are confusing as we continue to look at them and read them and study them, the mind of God begins to become clearer and clearer and clearer. And we give people room to find the mind of God in the situations they face in life.